Well, good evening and welcome to our Monday-Thursday service. Obviously, it's a very different scenario for us this year as we gather together. As you see, I've come down to the church. I'm on my own. It's actually lovely for the quietness as we come to God in reflection and in prayer on this holiest of nights. As you see, I've wanted to use the church this evening, not least for some props, just to help us in our devotions. On this Monday, Thursday, we have, of course, the bread and the wine, and we have the bowl and the basin, and of course, we have cross taking centre stage. Monday literally means new. In that Jesus told his disciples that he has a new commandment for them, that you love one another, and that this would be how the world would know that they were his disciples. So we come to God in our prayers and in our reflections this evening. At the end of the service then, I will, as we would often do on a Monday, Thursday, leave in silence. And I will invite you to hold that silence at the end of our worship together. So let us turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, at the Last Supper, your Son Jesus Christ washed the disciples' feet and commanded them to love one another. Give us humility and obedience to be servants of others, as he was the servant of all, who gave up his life and died for us, yet is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. I'm going to read some passages of scripture that remind us of the Monday, Thursday events, and then I will offer some reflections on those readings. So first of all, from Mark chapter 14 and at verse 12. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a water jar will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. Preparation has been very much a key word in our vocabulary recently, hasn't it? We've tried our best to prepare for distancing from each other. We've prepared by having material delivered to those in our church family who don't have internet, who wouldn't be able to see these online services. And so we've prepared by making sure they have some material to read through and to pray through in these services. We've prepared in our own households by, in our grocery shopping, doing what we can just to make sure we have enough and not hoard at the expense of others. And of course, we've seen preparations made by the government as they've sought to bring in much more personal protection equipment for our NHS staff and key workers on the front line. We make preparations all the time, don't we? I don't just turn up on a Sunday or at any time like this and just start talking. It takes some preparation. I don't just turn up on a Bible study on a Wednesday evening and just start talking around the passage. It takes some preparation in advance to reflect on this and to get all the various commentaries and weave it all together. As Jesus was arranging the Passover and to host the Passover, he invited his disciples to make those preparations. This was just far too important to be left to chance. How surprised his disciples would have been then to have found a man carrying a water jar, just as Jesus said he would be. This was all part of the drama, building up to his betrayal, his trial, his scourging, and ultimately his death. And so as we gather in these moments, preparing ourselves to reflect once again on this journey that would lead to the cross, so we know that Jesus made those preparations for Passover. Our next passage of scripture takes us to Matthew 26 and at verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of this vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Normally on this night we share in Holy Communion together, don't we? And obviously on this occasion we're unable to do that. But we know that the Passover, which Jesus and the disciples were celebrating, and which we in turn would come to know as the Last Supper, where Jesus constitutes what we term as the Lord's Supper, that there are several words for the Lord's Supper that we use, one of which is communion, Holy Communion. And this reminds us that we share in this meal together. There's a common union, where we get that word, amongst God's people, as God's people together share in this sacrament. There's been a debate, not just in the Methodist Church in Ireland, but throughout so many denominations, about whether or not churches should have communion on this Maundy Thursday evening. The Methodist Church in Ireland policy was to give permission for the presiding minister to receive, to take the elements himself or herself, and that the members of the congregation watching this video online would be able to share in that mystery in that way. Now, some people will like that idea, and some people will not like that idea. And in reality, whatever decision churches arrive at, for theological reasons or for very pragmatic reasons, it's just not the same as meeting together. This is a meal where we share together, and we do this in remembrance of him who died for us. Out of the pain of all that we are experiencing at the moment with COVID-19, one of those things which I hope will be for the good in the future is that sense of community, of togetherness. I've said on more than one occasion that there is the evil of individualism in our society, and perhaps this is one of the ways that God is going to use to break that down. We've seen already how communities and neighbourhoods have come together and helped one another, that sense of community that perhaps has been lacking, certainly in Western culture. But for the moment, we can share with each other through phone calls, through texts, through Skype and the likes. But for the moment, we hunger and thirst until that time when we can physically meet together and share in the Lord's Supper together. Our next passage takes us to John 13 and at verse 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And so we pick up this part of the story where Jesus has stated that one of the disciples will betray him. And we know that Judas has already conspired with the Jewish authorities to hand Jesus over at an appropriate time. And we come to this part where we get the word Monday. Jesus gives this straightforward and obvious command to love one another. That was how people would know that they were his disciples, that they would love one another. And we have to confess that this is the one thing that we often fail in doing, or at least doing well. We fail to truly love one another. We fail to put the needs of others before ourselves. We confess that we fail to serve others sometimes without an ulterior motive or agenda. I love the story of the woman who sent a letter to the man she had broken her engagement with. And she wrote, "Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I've had felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you, I love you, I love you. Forever, Marie. P.S. And congratulations on winning the lottery." Love isn't about what we get out of it. This love that Jesus was talking about is a selfless love. This agape love is about what is good and what is for the benefit of the other, not for self. As I said previously, there's been lots of love that has been shown by so many people, particularly over these last 2 or 3 weeks. And it's not rocket science, but it is giving up of yourself for the sake of another. This love is self-sacrificial love, and it's the way of Jesus. Our next passage takes us to John 13 at the first verse. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you will have no part of me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." The washing of feet isn't too much part of our church tradition. It isn't practiced too much, but I did it once a few years ago when I was stationed in Knock, and we shared our Holy Week services with our friends in St. Columba's Parish Church. Bishop Harold Miller was the preacher for that week in the evening services, and he wanted to have a washing of the feet. So he invited that we get 12 members of the congregation and three of us as church leaders were there washing the feet of the members of the congregation. It was all a bit weird. It was all a bit strange because we're not used to it. And certainly I think the folks who were having their feet washed were feeling a bit awkward with it as well. But there's something very significant about the washing of feet, and particularly in the culture and day of Jesus. Let me take you back to Mark chapter 10, where we recall how two disciples, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were arguing about who should be regarded as the most important of the disciples, and asked that when Jesus was in glory, that they may be seated one on his right and one on his left. And as we recall, our Lord's response was this: "You know how it is with the pagan nations. Think of how their so-called rulers act. They lord it over their subjects. The high and mighty ones boss the rest around, but that's not how it's going to be with you. Anyone who wants to be great among you must become your servant. Anyone who wants to be first must be everyone's slave. The Son of Man didn't come to be waited on. He came to be the servant, to give his life as a ransom for many." In terms of feet washing, it was the most menial of tasks that not even the Jewish servants had to do. It was reserved for the lowest of the low of the Gentile servants. Remember, in those days, people didn't wear shoes. If they wore sandals, they were open sandals. And of course, there was much dirt and dung that people would have walked through. So, of course, it was a disgusting task to wash someone else's dirty feet. But that was the job of the host of the meal, to arrange for one of the servants to come and do it. But here, Jesus takes the place of the servant. And he is the one who washes his disciples' disgusting feet. It's an act of true humility. This is the example that has been set for us by Jesus to be the servant of each other. For those who live with a sense of entitlement or worth, or that feeling that they're better than somebody else, that they feel that they're higher in the social status than others, then they find that in God's kingdom, things are turned upside down. Greatness isn't seen in power, but is seen in humble servanthood. That's why we often sing the hymn, Servant King, at services like this. We worship Jesus as our King, whose kingship was seen through humble servanthood. Our final reading this evening takes us to Luke chapter 22 and at verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer, he went back to the disciples, and he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation." While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." Reading this passage, it's as if we are eavesdropping into this prayerful and most intense prayerful conversation between Jesus and his Father. We're told that Jesus is in such intense, earnest prayer that his sweat were like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus wrestled with his Father in prayer. He knew what was ahead of him, and in his humanity, didn't want to have to go through it. Matthew's account paints a more dramatic picture. "My soul is overwhelmed with grief, even to death." So we observe the anguish and agony in Christ's prayer. But in the end, Christ's prayer was that the Father's will be done. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Thy will be done," it wasn't a throwaway line, because it requires such loyalty and obedience on our part to be able to truly pray these words. last Sunday afternoon, the church leaders encouraged us to be in prayer in relation to the various aspects around the coronavirus. And I find the guide very helpful because, frankly, there's so much to pray about and so many people to pray for, and you just don't want to leave anybody out. Now, prayer can be tough. Sometimes prayer is like a shopping list for ourselves and for our loved ones, and there's a sense in which that is pretty straightforward. But sometimes prayer is wrestling with God, trying to discern the Father's will for our own lives. Last Sunday, I preached on the prayer of lament, because sometimes we cry out to God in the midst of our pain and confusion. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ's prayers were intense as he saw what was on the horizon. So let us come to God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we are reminded today that you were broken for us, that you gladly endured sorrow, suffering, and death for our sakes. You identified yourself with humanity, standing alongside the brokenhearted, accepting the limitations of life and death. So now we pray for all who are broken in body, mind, or spirit. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those who are in pain, racked by illness or disease, especially for all those affected by COVID-19. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those who mourn loved ones or who face death themselves, for those tormented by fear or anxiety, for all who are confused or overwhelmed by the complexities of all we face. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those whose spirit has been broken in the storms of life, overwhelmed by sorrow, overcome by disappointment, crushed by tragedy. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those whose faith has been battered by the harsh realities of this world, their confidence shaken, their trust destroyed, their love grown cold. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, who endured such turmoil of mind in Gethsemane, whose body was broken on the cross, who surrendered your spirit to the Father, reach out now in love and compassion to all in any such need, bringing the assurance of your presence, the comfort of your peace, and the joy of your love. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We offer the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. May Jesus Christ, who for our sakes became obedient unto death, even death on a cross, keep you and strengthen you this night and forever. Amen.